Let me be looking at verses 12 to the end of the chapter. As we've been going through this letter of Paul's to the Corinthian church, we've seen that they have had numerous issues that Paul has had to address. He's dealt with divisions in the church due to personal preferences in teaching. There's been trying to educate what spiritual wisdom looks like versus earthly wisdom because the church was acting out of worldly wisdom. He's addressed spiritual immaturity, which was rampant in this church. He's dealt with sexual immorality. He's dealt with lawsuits among the believers. He's dealt with misunderstandings concerning Christian liberty, Christian freedom. He's addressed principles of marriage and singleness. And now we're in a section of Paul's letter where he's addressing issues where the Corinthian church is having problems in their corporate worship because we've seen over the last few weeks they're beginning to bring their old worship practices into their new worship of God. Their pagan practices from the temples are beginning to make their way into their worship of the Lord. In the first part of chapter 11, we saw where Paul addressed gender role confusion within the worship of Christ. You had men worshiping in ways that were culturally feminine. You had women worshiping in ways that were culturally masculine. And by doing this, they're not fulfilling the roles that God had given them to perform in their worship. And also, in that chapter, we saw where Paul addresses issues that were occurring with the Lord's Supper. Some of the people were coming to the Lord's Supper and they're eating all the food and they're drinking all the wine to the point where they're getting drunk, while there are other people who are showing up to this thing later and they're getting nothing to eat or drink at all. And Paul reminded the church there what the Lord's Supper represents, and he encouraged them to examine themselves closely before coming to the table in such an unworthy manner. He says, there is judgment to be had if you approach the Lord's table in this way. He said that there had been many who had become sick and many who had died because of the way that they had mishandled this sacrament. And so he says, check your heart before you go to the table. It's important that you do not do this in an unworthy manner. And now we're in a section of Paul's letter where he is taking a long process of addressing issues that the church is having with misusing spiritual gifts in their worship service. All right, so far, we haven't actually gotten to the primary problem that Paul is addressing. We're eventually going to find out that the church is misusing and misunderstanding the spiritual gifts of prophecy and tongues. We'll see that in chapter 14 when we get there in a few weeks. But what we've seen so far in chapter 12 and what we'll continue to see in chapter 13 is that Paul is laying a foundation of information about spiritual gifts so that the Corinthian church can properly reorder their worship services. Currently, these services, we're going to find out, are confusing and they're chaotic as many people are taking the opportunity to prophesy at the same time. They're all speaking at the same time, one over another. Many people are also speaking in tongues at the same time, and Paul will tell us that there's no interpreter for that. So, I mean, people are speaking in languages that nobody understands, and nobody's interpreting what's being said. And so, as you can imagine, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of noise. There's no order to it whatsoever, so no one can really understand what's happening or what people are saying. And Paul will eventually say in chapter 14, verse 23, that any outsiders who might come into the service and experience this, they're going to think you're all crazy. Because you're acting like fools. Like nobody can understand what's happening here. Even the people in the church that might be used to it have no idea what's going on. And what you're doing is you're keeping those people away from the gospel. Because once they come in and they say, this is nuts, I'm not going to experience that again, they may not come back. And so he's saying, you need to get your stuff in order. Paul doesn't want this chaos for the Corinthian church. He doesn't want that for the churches in today's world either. And so he instructs on what spiritual gifts are and how they're to be used. And last week, we saw where Paul shares that spiritual gifts are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that are given to every follower of Christ. If you have placed your faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has manifested something in your life that is meant for you to use for the benefit of the church. And it's meant to be used for the common good of the church, right? They're meant to build the church up. They're meant to cause the church to grow in spiritual maturity, which means that every single one of us is important to this church. People across the world, across time, across space, they're important to the capital C Church of God because we are built to be a body. And that's what he's going to talk about. Paul mentions that each of the gifts that we are given are diverse, right? In verses 8 to 10 last week, we saw that some Christians have the gift of wisdom, some have the gift of knowledge, some are given a gift of faith, some are given the gift of healing. There's some who have the ability to perform miracles, and there's some who have been given the gift to prophecy. There are others have been given the gift of discernment, the ability to distinguish between spirits. Paul puts on this list, there are some who have the gift of tongues, and there are those who have the ability to interpret those tongues. And while Paul does not go on with this list here, this isn't a comprehensive list of the spiritual gifts. We see that, we know that, because he adds in a few more at the end of our passage today. And then if you go and look at Romans chapter 12 or Ephesians chapter 4, there are other gifts listed there as well. And I personally think that other gifts can be considered spiritual gifts that aren't in these passages when people use the giftings that God has given them. Maybe it seems like just a natural gift that they already possess, but when they come to faith in Christ, they then use that gift for the benefit of the church. For example, if you look in the book of Exodus, in Exodus 36, there are two craftsmen mentioned in that chapter among the people of Israel who are filled with God's Spirit to design and craft his tabernacle and the priestly garments. Right? None of that is mentioned here. Those abilities are not mentioned in any of these lists that we find in the New Testament. But these men are given the ability to work in gold, silver, and bronze. They're also given the ability to cut stones and to carve wood so that the people of God would have a place to worship God. Right? But like I said, if we look through any of the lists that I just mentioned, you don't see these. Right? Personally, I personally believe that those who have the ability to play music and use that for the church is a spiritual gift. Right? So, like, we never see playing music or singing as a spiritual gift in any of these lists. And as someone who has zero musical talent, I am grateful for those who have that ability. And when I say zero, I mean I can't sing, I can't keep rhythm, I can't play an instrument at all. There is nothing in me that is good at music, right? I can't sing and clap at the same time. I mean, to be real, I can't sing and I can't clap. And if you try to combine those two, it's a train wreck. And so I have zero ability to bring myself into worship musically before the Lord. And I am completely grateful for those who have that ability, that God has blessed with that ability, and who use that ability. But I'm just here to tell you, if a worship leader ever is like, hey, clap along with us, like I can either sing with you or I can clap with you, I can't do both. And if you stop clapping, I stop clapping. That's just, I need the rhythm that you're providing, and I can't do it on my own. And so I'm grateful for those. So I don't think that everything that are on these lists is all that we can attribute as spiritual gifts to the Lord. I say all that just to say, I think there's more to it than just what Paul has listed here. But in the church, what we see is that God has given us a diverse group of people with a diverse group of gifts for the purpose of bringing the kingdom of God together. It's meant to unify the church so that we can serve the Lord and we can build up one another. That's what the gifts are for. Paul's going to emphasize that this morning. He's going to say throughout the rest of chapter 12, he's going to make an analogy of the church being the body of Christ, right? We often talk about that. This is where we get that idea from. Paul is going to talk about us being a body, and it's important that we all understand that we have a role in the body. Each member is important, and each member needs to serve the church. So that's what we're diving into here this morning. And so I want to pray, and then we'll look at again, Romans 12, 12 to 31. Let's pray together. Father, it is my desire that you would make clear the gifts that you have given each of your people in this church. I pray that we would be willing to examine ourselves to see what those gifts are. I pray that we would be willing to hold those gifts open-handed and look for opportunities to serve you with them. I pray that the importance of each and every person who belongs to this church, I pray that we would see the need for us to be here, the need for us to serve here. Because as we separate and go our own separate way, if we did not come together as your body, then we handicap the body. And so, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would impress upon us the importance of this here today as we dive into your word. It's in your son's precious name that I pray. Amen. So beginning in verse 12, we're just going to look at 12 and 13 to start with. Paul says, "For just as the body is one and has many parts, and all the parts of that body, though many, are one body, so also is Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all given one Spirit to drink." So what we need to understand as clearly as we can, we have all come from a place where we were separated from God. All sinners walking away from the Lord, we have rebelled against Him, we have gone our own way, and if we continued to go in that way, we would die, we would be judged and condemned by God for eternity, and we would be separated forever. But in Christ, His life, death, and resurrection, we are offered an atoning sacrifice, and if we will put our faith in that sacrifice, we are given the righteousness of Christ, and He took the punishment that we deserve on Himself, and He paid that price. And as He rises from the dead, we see that that sacrifice was sufficient. His resurrection shows that sin has been atoned for, and now if we will place our faith in Him, then we can have eternal life. And in the process of that, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here, right? We are baptized in the Spirit, meaning that as we come to faith, the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And that is a baptism that comes with it spiritual gifts, right? So this is when we talk about the capital C church, or in some cases, you may hear it talked about as the Catholic Church. And we're not talking about the Catholic Church as in the Roman Catholic Church. Catholic just means total. And so sometimes you'll hear it referred to, I just say the capital C church. When you hear me talk about that, I'm talking about all believers across all time and across all space. Everyone who has put their faith in Christ becomes part of the capital C church. And Paul here in verses 12 and 13 is telling the Corinthian church, and by extension, he's telling this to us, that when we become a part of the body of Christ, our union with Christ and our identity as a follower of Christ supersedes everything there is else going on with us, right? It doesn't matter how else we might identify ourselves. If we are a believer in Christ, every other identifying aspect of our life takes a backseat to the fact that we are a follower of Christ. Right? Paul says, it doesn't matter if you came from a Jewish background or a Greek background. And you can add any other nationality to that as well. It doesn't matter if you're American, if you're African, if you're Asian, if you're Hispanic. No matter where the people of God have come from, that's not our primary identity anymore. And our primary identity is being a follower of Christ. And so in reality, I have more in common with a brother or sister in Christ who lives around the globe than I have in common with an unbelieving neighbor that lives on my street. Right, that neighbor and I, we may have similar backgrounds, we may have similar interests, we may have everything in common, but I have more to identify with a brother or sister in Christ across the world who culturally we are not the same, ethnically we are not the same. None of that compares to what it means to be a follower of Christ with that brother or sister. We are part of the same body. Paul also points out here your socioeconomic status doesn't matter when you come to faith in Christ. He references slaves and those who are free. The slaves would be the poor, and the rich would be those who aren't indebted to anyone else, and they are able to sustain themselves. Right? It doesn't matter if you're rich. It doesn't matter if you're poor. If you are in Christ, that is your identity. And we can extend that list however we want to, in whatever direction we want to. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. It doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated. It doesn't matter if you're young or if you're old. Pick whatever societal descriptor people would assign to you, man, our relationship with Christ supersedes them all. None of those other things matter apart from our relationship with Christ. Paul tells us we are one in Christ and we are all given this, the exact same spirit that dwells within us. And to drive that point home, Paul compares the church to a body in verses 14 to 24. There, Paul says, "Indeed, the body is not one part, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it is not for that reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And if they were all the same part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you.' Or again, the head can't say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' On the contrary, those parts of the body that are weaker are indispensable, and those parts of the body that we consider less honorable, we clothe these with greater honor, and our unrespectable parts are treated with greater respect, which our respectable parts do not need." So essentially here, I mean, this is a pretty straightforward analogy that Paul is using here. He's saying that there are no unimportant parts of the body. Every part is important. It might be a small part, but it's an important part. Let you stump your toe in the middle of the night as you're getting up to go to the bathroom, and you think, I rarely ever think about my little toe until I slam it into the corner of something, and then I think about it a lot. I find it very important then. Right? It might not have been important to me before that, but all of a sudden, it matters a lot. Right? And that goes with every other part of our body. Now, we may not think about our internal organs all that much until we start going to the doctor's office to find out that something is wrong with those internal organs. Right? The analogy that Paul is using here, he's saying the foot shouldn't look down on itself because it's not a hand. And he says the eye shouldn't look down on itself because it's not an eye. If the whole body were a hand, how would we walk? And if the whole body was an eye, how would we hear? Right? Every body part is important. And as the body of Christ, we need to understand that we complete the church. Like I'm sure that most of you have probably seen Jerry Maguire. And in Jerry Maguire, there's a really cheesy scene at the end where he says, "You complete me," right? And oh my gosh, right? And then she says, shut up, you had me at hello. And it's just, it's absolutely ridiculous, right? But in reality, the church, that is true. You complete us. Right? We need you. For you not to be here in any capacity is like you missing a body part. Imagine waking up tomorrow and suddenly your hand just isn't there. Right? It needed to go on vacation, or it had a business trip that it needed to take, or it had a ball game to be at, or whatever. And all of a sudden, your hand is not there. Now imagine it's not your hand. It's your hand and your knee and your ear and one of your fingers on the other hand. All of these are just gone on any given day. I think you would find it difficult at that point to function, wouldn't you? Just wake up, show up, and there are different body parts that are missing. This is not how the body was designed to function. The body was designed to function with all of its parts working accordingly and together for the unity of that body. And we are designed with one another, in effect, to make sure that the church is healthy and effective in what it was meant to do, which is to make much of Jesus and to share the gospel with the world. And we need every single one of us to do that. So within the body of Christ, we can't say that we don't need other parts of the body, right? And it's just as important to remember that other parts of the body can't say that they don't need the body, right? A Christian, and I'm going to put this in air quotes, okay? A Christian without the church is a concept that is completely foreign in Scripture. Like a Christian walking alone through this life is completely foreign in Scripture. You will not see that anywhere in the Word of God. And I've heard it many times. I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And this is true. To an extent, they are correct. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Like, there's no earning of salvation. You don't get a checkbox. God's not up there getting, he's got his clipboard out, and every time you show up, he checks, and every time you don't, he just puts a little X there and says, we'll talk about that later. Right? That's not how this works with God. In Christ, there is forgiveness for sins once for all forever. And there is no earning of salvation. You can't add anything to that. You can't take anything away from it. It was all Christ that did it. And so those people are 100% correct. You do not have to be a part of a church to be a Christian. Right? But you don't have to, you do have to go and be a part of a church to be an obedient Christian. If you want to be someone who honors God and follows God, you do have to be a part of a church. You do have to serve a church. You do have to give to the church. All right, the author of Hebrews said this in chapter 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works, not neglecting to gather together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It's a command in Scripture, guys. Being a part of the church, not neglecting the gathering of the body, is a command. It's something that we are told by God to do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 to 11, it says, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be from the strength God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. In everything, to him be the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. We are called to serve the church. When we come to faith in Christ, there is an expectation from God that we are going to get involved with the church and we are going to be a contributing aspect of that body. So you don't have to come to church to be a Christian, but you have to come to church and be a part of the church and serve the church and give to the church if you want to be an obedient Christian. In John 14, verse 15, Jesus says this, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We evidence our faith in God. We evidence our love for Christ in how we keep the commands that God has given us. It's the only thing that the rest of the church can use to see where your heart lays with your relationship with Christ, is your obedience to his commands. Now, obviously, just being obedient doesn't mean that we are followers of Christ. There are plenty of people who have a love for the weak and those who are hurting. They have a community of people that they can gather together with, and they love one another. Like, all of that is possible outside of the church. But inside the church, the only way that we can know that you have that relationship with the Lord is when we have time to see you, have time to spend serving next to you. Speak to your heart. Find out what's going on in your life. That's the only way we can find that out. Our love for the Lord shows our obedience to the Lord shows our love for the Lord. And along with that, I would also add that you don't have to go to church to be a Christian, but you do have to go to church to be a smart Christian. And I'm not talking about what we teach you here. That's not the point that I'm making. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 9, he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded. Be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. I don't know if you guys have ever watched a National Geographic episode, but the lion gets the lone animal that's away from the herd. The lion goes for the weak, the wounded, the one that is by itself. And when we begin to puff up our chest and say, I don't need the church, I can go at this alone, We are essentially leaving ourselves exposed to the enemy, the devil, who is going to do everything in his power to make us fall. He's going to do everything in his power to undermine our faith. And when we are walking through this thing alone, when we don't have people looking into our life, calling us out on our sin, holding us accountable, being there when we are weak, then we are exposing ourselves to this enemy. And we cannot fight that battle alone. We need the church. And also, with us going this route, if we decide that we can just do this on our own, we are essentially robbing the church of the gifts that God has given us. It's not just about what you get from the church, it's about what you give to the church. Now, let me just say, maybe you are spiritually capable of walking through dark times by yourself. Maybe you are one of the types of people that has such strong faith that you can endure the attacks of the devil and not give in. There are probably people in this room who could benefit from that ability that you have. You could show some of us how to do that. And yet when we go off and go our own way, we are selfishly saying, I will keep the gifts that I have been given to myself, and the rest of you can fend for yourself. To be a Christian is to be a part of the church, to be a member of a church, a contributing member of the church. If you'll look on the back of your worship guide, I've got something there that I want you to take a look at. On the back of your worship guide, you have what is called the 59 one another's of the New Testament. Now, the numbers that you see there are listed in chronological order. So if you look halfway down, you see the first one another that shows up in Mark 9:50, which says, be at peace with one another. But what I did is I combined the like ones so that I could actually just fit this on the list. All right, there's a lot to be said. There's a lot of one another's. What's the number one another you see there, though? It's not a rhetorical question. Answer it. Love one another. You cannot love one another if you're going about this on your own. There's a whole idea in the Christian church that we are going to express love for each other. And it said there, how many times? That was rhetorical. A lot. It's the number one command that we see throughout the New Testament for the church is to love one another. And then you see there that we are to teach one another. You have life experience that I don't have. And I can benefit from you sharing that with me. And you can benefit from the life experience that I have that you don't have. And we could be willing to share that with one another. Forgive one another. Right? A lot of the people that have wandered away from the church, that have chosen to do this thing on their own, the reason why they have done that is because of church hurt. That's a very real thing. Where a church has offended them in some way, whether that be real or whether that be imagined. But they have been hurt in such a way that they're like, if this is the church, I'm done with it. But if we are followers of Christ, we need to understand that the way of the Christian is the way of forgiveness. Now, that doesn't mean you have to go back to the same church that hurt you. That's not what I'm saying. But we live in a culture where there is a church on every single corner. Find another one. And people say, well, there's hypocrites there. Well, yeah, there's a hypocrite in your house too. At least one. So you'll be with people of your own kind. But we are to forgive one another. We are to remember what Christ did for us on the cross as he was being murdered. He says, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And so we are to forgive those who are in the church who have caused us hurt. And it says, encourage one another. You can't encourage me if you're not here. I can't encourage you if I never see you, if I don't know what's going on in your life. What am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to serve you as your pastor if I never get to talk to you, if I never get to see you? Like, what does it look like for me to encourage you then? It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Let's talk about the cultural implications of that, okay? Because we don't live in a holy kiss culture, right? For us, this would be a holy handshake, a holy fist bump, holy side hug, whatever it is. Don't be coming up and kissing me, okay? But what this means is that we are excited to see one another and we acknowledge each other's presence. Live in harmony with one another. You can't live in harmony with people you're not around. Live in humility with one another. See, the problem that we often face, especially in our culture, is that we think too much of ourselves. We think too much of what we need to do, our time, our treasure, our talents, and we think about how those things can work for us. When in reality, we need to be humble and consider others as more important than we are and pour those things out for the betterment of other people. And then you go down the list here. You've got be at peace with each other, wash one another's feet, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, honor one another above yourself, stop passing judgment on one another, accept one another then just as Christ accepted you. When you come together to eat, wait for each other, have equal concern for each other. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. Carry each other's burdens, be patient, bearing with one another in love, be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Do not lie to each other. Bear with one another. Admonish one another. Build each other up. Spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against each other. Confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You can't do any of this apart from the church of God. And these are all commands. So again, we cannot say, I love Jesus with all my heart and not do the things on this list. Those don't line up. There's something wrong. There's a disconnect in our heart when we think, I can go at this alone. The church doesn't need me. I don't need the church. I'll do it my way instead. There's something going on there. It is important that we come together as the body because we need each other. In 1 Corinthians 12, 24 through 26, Paul goes on to say, instead, God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the less honorable, so that there would be no division in the body, but that the members who would have the same concern for each other. So if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. There's not supposed to be division in the body. Right? We shouldn't be going through things that the other members of the church are unaware of. Right? If we are struggling, we need to let the church know that we're struggling so that we can all struggle together. How are we to bear the burdens of other people if we don't know about the burdens of other people? We're supposed to be people who are together. If one suffers, Paul says, all suffer because we are one body. We need to suffer together. And it also says if one is honored, all the members rejoice with those who are honored. Like we should celebrate with those who have things to celebrate. Right? You got a promotion at work, you should tell the church. We should celebrate. If you experience a 50th wedding anniversary, we should celebrate. You know, as someone who has received that from this church, I will be forever grateful. When we made the decision to adopt Artem and Sophia, this church came together, raised support so that we could go halfway across the world and bring these two kids home. And you have accepted them like they've been here their whole life. When we realized that all of our cars are garbage and that we needed a new van, you guys have come together, raised support, given money out of your pocket, put in time and effort with different fundraisers to make sure that we could raise the money for the van that sits out there in that parking lot. And I love you for it. I am so grateful that you came together to rejoice when we brought them home, to struggle with us as we try to figure out what it looks like to go from a family of three to a family of five, two of which have severe special needs. Like, I have felt the outpouring of that love. I felt you rejoice. You have wept with me when I weep. Some of the most difficult times of my life has happened as the pastor of this church. And you have been there for me. And I am grateful. We need the opportunity to do that for you. We can't do it if we don't know you. We can't do that if you're not here. And when I am weak and you are strong, you can support me. And when you are weak and I am strong, I can support you. That's what we're supposed to be. That's what we're supposed to do. To close out this morning, Paul continues with these words. He says, "Now you are the body of Christ and individual members of it. And God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Next, miracles. Then, gifts of healing, helping, leading, various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way." Now, if at first glance, we can look at this and we can go, okay, well, it seems like Paul just discredited everything that he just said, because he's run down this list. There's first apostles, there's second prophets, there's third teachers, there's next miracles, then gifts of healing. So it looks like he's going down a hierarchy of spiritual gifts, that you should have this one first. The apostles are the best, and then you've got your prophets. They're the second best, and your teachers are the third best, and everybody else just kind of falls in under this umbrella wherever they land. And some people believe that that is level of importance. And I can't believe that. I don't find that to be true. All right, because he just said that everyone is important and they're all necessary for the body of Christ. And so how do we then label it like that? What I think, but the reason why I think this is because some of the commentaries that I study mention this, where they mention these as chronological order of the church. All right, so your apostles are those who went out from the group of disciples and they planted the churches. And so your apostles are your church planters. They're the ones that go to these places and they bring the message of the gospel. Your prophets, then they establish the message of the gospel. They have words of truth for the church that sort of plant that message in that place. And then once it begins to be planted, then you have your teachers who then evangelize and disciple the church. And then from there, you have your people of miracles, these miracles where we saw in the book of Acts, the miracles confirm the message. All that stuff that those people are teaching, this is a confirmation that everything that they just said is true, right? And then the rest goes on to support the ministry of the gospel in that place. And I think that makes more sense based on what we just heard from the Apostle Paul. Right? There's an order to this, and we are in a place where we're established. We are settled into the place where we need that last bit of all of that, where we are building up the church together. Right, we don't need the church to be planted, and the teaching is there every single week. So now we just need your gifts to build the church up. We need your gifts to go from this place and expand the church among our family, our friends, our communities, our neighbors, our coworkers. And we need you all. We need everyone to get involved in this. And I like what Paul says in verse 31. He says, "But desire the greater gifts." Right, again, we're at that place where is one greater than the other? And I think what he's saying here is that if there is one that you have in mind that you want, you can try to cultivate that. You may not have that gift. I will never be a musician. Never. It's not going to happen. But I will tell you this, and I didn't tell John I was going to say this, but I'm going to brag on him. John is one of the most hospitable people you will ever meet. When you go into John's house, he's going to serve you. He's got a gift of hospitality that I don't have. We've talked about that. Right, you come into my house and you say, "Can I have a drink?" And I say, "Yep, the cups are right there. And there's a refrigerator. Help yourself. Welcome to anything in it." Right, that's my idea of hospitality. That's not being hospitable. Right? You walk into John's house. John's going to hand you the drink. What can I get you? Anything to eat? A snack? Kick back, whatever. John's going to hand it to you. So I have a desire to have a more hospitable home. And my desire is to follow the gift of hospitality that he has, to watch what he does and try to emulate that so I can drive for that greater gift, right? Now, there might only be a certain level till I can get to that naturally, but that's what he's talking about here. There, if you want some of these gifts, right, if you look at the gift of teaching and you're like, I would like to cultivate a gift of teaching, I would love to help you try that. Maybe you can do it, maybe you can't. But if you have that desire, there's no way to know until you try. Right? If you have a desire to grow in your prayer life, to be a person of faith, the only way to do that is to pray more and to step out in faith more. And you can do that. You can have that desire and you can strive for that. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. Desire the greater gifts, and I will show you an even better way. So my question today for you is, do you have the right perspective of the church? Is the church a place for you where you have to be? Right? I have to be at the church. I have to be with the body of Christ. They need me and I need them. Is that how you think about the church? Or is church just one of those things that you can do if you feel like it, right? I'm really tired today. I don't think I'll go. But again, that's like, imagine waking up tomorrow and your leg going, I'm really tired today. I'm not going to go. I'm just going to be asleep all day long. And you're dragging that around. Do you have the proper perspective of the church? Because I will tell you this. When part of the body isn't working correctly, the other parts of the body have to work twice as hard to make up for what's lacking. I know that from experience. For the last 2 weeks, this ear has been completely clogged with fluid. I can hear only about 20% out of this. And this ear is going into overdrive trying to compensate for all of that. Like, this one's not doing what it's supposed to do. And I need it to do what it's supposed to do. Kelly needs me to have it do what it's supposed to do because she's like, is this what it's going to be like when you're old? Because I don't like this. Would you? What? What'd you, huh? Look at me when you're talking. What? Like, I need this ear to work. And I need you to be a part of this church that works. I need you to serve. I need you to give. I need you to be committed. Because we want to be that for you. So do you have the proper perspective? And are you utilizing the gifts that God has given you to serve the church? We need you all. Can't do it without you. Something to think about as we leave today. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the day that you've given us. I'm so grateful for your word. I'm grateful for the challenges that it produces in us. I'm grateful that it shows us what the church is meant to be and how we can be a part of that. And I pray that we would have the desire to rise up to the expectation that you have for us, that we would show our love for you in our obedience, that we would have the opportunity to do all of these one another's and to have this be a place where it's unquestioning that we are the body of Christ and we will be there for one another. Lord, if there's any that are struggling with that mindset here today, I pray that the Holy Spirit would change their heart. Lord, if there's any who are secretly struggling and have not made that known, I pray that we could be the body of Christ for those people. Lord, give us opportunities to rejoice with those who rejoice. And I pray that the work that is done in this church with our family members, with our community, co-workers, where we are sharing the good news of the gospel. And Lord, I pray that we would get to hear story after story after story about people who have come to faith because of the witness of the people of this church. Lord, even if those people don't become a part of this church, I just want them to be a part of the body and see them serve somewhere. Lord, but we can't do this at all without the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so I pray that his work would impact us in a way that makes tangible changes in our hearts and in this church. It's in your son's precious name that I pray. Amen.